something to say about that. Let's read a couple passages from Jesus. Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That seems pretty clear. Jesus in Matthew 18, 34 and 35 said, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That seems pretty clear, too. Many people seemingly move through life without a care, but on the inside, they're hurting. Maybe they were abused as a child, betrayed by a friend, gone through a nasty divorce. Their character's been maligned by others. They were given a raw deal at work and treated unfairly. But most of the hurts that we go through in life are fairly minor. They amount to scrapes and paper cuts. Just put a Band-Aid on it. You'll be fine. The hurts against us aren't intentional. No need to make a federal case out of it. No need to make a mountain out of a molehill. Look, hurts come in life. It's part of what it is to be a human being. Jesus himself said, you will have troubles in this life. The mature person is wise to, as the Bible says, to overlook an offense. Just move on. Now, I wish that all hurts in life were minor. Some are major, and they cause us great pain, as in the examples I cited earlier. And it's going to take a lot more than a Band-Aid to heal. It's more like an open wound, these hurts, that gets infected. A deep pain that endures. We become angry, have resentment, bitterness, desire for revenge, and these things just build up inside of us. And these emotions can even lead to physical ailments which negatively impact our bodies. I want to share with you three ways that you can deal with hurt in life, major hurts. The first way is to internalize it. Just grit your teeth. Hold your chin up. Keep a fake smile on your face. Pretend everything's just fine. But inside, that bitterness is going to take a toll on you. Like a toxic waste dump is what our souls can become. Like a volcano where that lava is just underneath there. And eventually, it's going to pour out. It can cause all kinds of ailments. You've heard the adage, it's not what you eat, but what's eating you. High blood pressure, migraines, ulcers, muscle tension, colitis, just to name a few things that can be the result of unforgiveness in us. Now, we're all familiar with Job and the major traumas that he went through in his life. But do you know that Job was married? If you don't know that, or maybe you've forgotten about Job's wife, she's a minor character in her story. But I believe that she internalized those traumas that they went through. And then it came out. It came out in the maybe couple of things she actually said to Job. And from the things that she said and he said, I'm just kind of picturing their conversation in my mind as I put together these thoughts. Remember, everything they both had worked for was lost. Everything they owned, all their wealth stolen by invaders. And then they got news that all 10 of their children were killed in a tornado. Imagine that. It's hard to picture their grief. 10 caskets in front of the funeral home. But then the funeral ended and they went home. And again, I'm trying to picture their conversation that they might have had in my mind. I picture Mrs. Job saying, you can go on serving God if you want to, but for me, I'm done. You see, God had let her down. She didn't deserve all this pain. So God was no longer worthy of her devotion. I imagine Job tried to convince her otherwise and told her God must have good reason for allowing this, that they would just have to trust him. But Mrs. Job wanted none of it. She had stood up pretty well with the loss of all their possessions, but the loss of all their kids was more than she could bear. Instead of casting herself on God, she questioned him. Why did you allow this? She became angry. I served you all these years and this is what I get? Mrs. Job's bitterness became a real burden for Job to bear. One of the two things she said to him, your breath is offensive to me. I imagine that he prayed and agonized before God. And I think he came to a place of peace and said, like Jesus, not my will, God, be done, but your will be done. You've broken my heart, and I don't understand what's happening in my life, but I haven't lost faith in your goodness. You're the creator. I'm the creature. You do what you deem best. Job was still grieving, but I believe he came to a place of peace. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, anyone can say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but it's harder to say blessed be the name of the Lord, because those were his true feelings toward God. He really loved God, and it wasn't because God had blessed him so abundantly. He still praised God even when he wasn't blessed. He made up his mind to trust God in the dark. Then came his painful skin disease. He broke pottery and took the shards of it and scratched it across his skin to help relieve the itching. This was more than his wife could bear. She was furious that God would allow this final indignity to him. So the second thing she said to him was, do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. I think she said die to find relief from his suffering, not because she hated him. So I can understand why she said die. She was tired and it was too hard to see him suffering so badly. But why did she say curse God? I think it's because she had already cursed God in her heart. She felt that's what God deserved. Her husband had been really close with God. So if he cursed God, that would really hurt God. And that would do her soul good. Her pain had embittered her spirit. But Job couldn't curse God. Later he said, even though he slays me, still will I trust him. Man, that's a great statement of faith. It's trusting God in the dark when nothing makes sense anymore. Job knew somehow that God was making him into a better man through the furnace of affliction, and that when this process was over, he would come out like pure gold. Here's a second thing we can do. With major hurts in our lives, we can retaliate. An eye for an eye. He hits me, I'm going to hit him back even harder. So we spend the rest of our lives getting even. We put nails on his driveway. You know, we do anything we could think of to make him miserable. We hold a grudge. But really, that's kind of absurd. You're silently hating someone. We think that's really going to bother them. They could care less. He's supposed to feel bad because you hate him. What egos we have. We have an example of this in Scripture. King Saul, he began to realize that he was on the way out and David was going to be on the way in and replace him. And he hated that. He tried to kill David on many occasions. You see, his anger and jealousy was leading him to try to kill David. Get even. But to get even means to get on the same level with that other person. And that means sinning. It means becoming their judge. And you know what? That's God's job. That's not our job. All too often we try and play God. But God, the last I checked, hasn't turned judgment of the world or your enemy over to you. He's appointed civil governments to take care of many issues and administer justice. And if they fail to do that, then he'll handle it. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Settling the score isn't our responsibility or our job. Only God has the right to do that. And whether he chooses to do that and maybe punish them soon or later or not at all, it's his business. He doesn't need and hasn't asked for our help. our advice, or our interference. It said that the grizzly bear won't tolerate any other animals but one. It will even allow this animal to eat with it. That animal is the skunk. Now, the grizzly bear, of course, is frustrated with the skunk's intrusion into his world, but he's learned he would rather coexist than retaliate. He's decided not to pay that supremely high price of bothering that skunk. So I think there's a motto we can take away from this. Don't retaliate. It only causes a big stink. Okay, let's look at a third way we can handle major hurts in our lives. And that's to forgive. Forgive those who have hurt you, whether they ask you to or not. That means forgiveness is unilateral. It depends only on you. Peter once asked Jesus how many times he should forgive the person who's hurt him. Up to 7 times, he asked. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, an unlimited amount. And Jesus himself is the greatest example of this. Evil men falsely accused him, unjustly convicted him, beat him unmercifully, mocked him cruelly, nailed him to a cross to suffer and die. Yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't detect even a note of bitterness there, only love and forgiveness toward the men who put him there. Well, that's Jesus. He can do that, but I can't. Yes, you can. You see, you don't understand. You don't know how badly I've been hurt. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And I would bet that there's other people in this world who've been hurt just as badly as you, and they've forgiven. So if they can, why can't you? I want to tell you about our friend Russ King. He and his wife were away on vacation when their teenage son, who was home alone, a burglar broke in. And the son chased the burglar out of the house, and he turned around and shot him dead. So the burglar then was sentenced to prison for murder. And while in prison, Russ King went to that prison and visited him and told him that he had forgiven him. And he continually went back to visit this young man. And this young man became a Christian and a minister while he was in prison. You see, God can help you forgive. I know forgiving is difficult. It seems unnatural. You bear all the cost. Let's say you come into my home and break my expensive vase and leave without apologizing. Neither do you pay me what it's worth. So I bear the loss of that vase and the cost of replacing it. So when you forgive, you free that other person from all obligations, which seems unfair and unjust. It seems too easy for them and too difficult for us. Just forgive? I don't feel like forgiving. I know. You don't feel like forgiving. Of course you don't. And you may never feel like forgiving. It's an act of your will to forgive. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, well, you're going to wait forever. If you wait until you feel like changing a poopy diaper, that child's going to have a chapped behind. Forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's an action. You choose to forgive by an act of your will, just like you choose to love that difficult, hard-to-love person. I can't forgive. No, you won't forgive. Jesus says you can forgive with his help, or he wouldn't have commanded it, as in the verses that I read earlier. So it's not can or can't. It really boils down to will or won't. It's up to you. You have to decide. Forgive just like that? Just like that. You forgive as God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you this gigantic amount of your sins against the holy God. Cannot you forgive the person who's offended you in a small way by comparison to God? If you decide, I won't forgive, then, as the text says, he won't forgive you. That those two things are tied together. If you determine, I'm going to carry on in my unforgiveness, It's like drinking poison and expecting the other guy to die. Unforgiveness is like blowing up the bridge you need to cross. It's like sawing off the limb you're sitting on. So when I forgive, I let the offender go free. They're off the hook. I release them from the obligation to pay me what they legitimately owe. It's not based on them apologizing or making good on their promise or making the wrong right or returning what they stole. Now, they should do those things, granted, but it's not based on that, not forgiveness. You bear the cost when you forgive. You choose to give up the grudge. Now, you're not pretending that it still doesn't hurt. You're not pretending that, oh, it really doesn't matter. It does. But you forgive what's been done against you by an act of your will, by a deliberate choice. And you probably won't feel better immediately when you do. But when you do, the healing process in your soul can begin. We would like it to be instantaneous, but it probably won't be. It'll take time. But the block that's been there in your soul and doing damage to you is being removed, and that's a good thing. Now God is free to act and move in your life and do what only He can do, which are miraculous things. I want us to look at a biblical example of someone who forgave, and that's Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, his favorite son, as a matter of fact, his 10 older brothers resented their father's favorable treatment of the younger brother Joseph, including his coat of many colors. They worked the fields tending the livestock, while Joseph's responsibility was to come and check in on them and report back to their dad what they were doing. Was Joseph a tattletale? He probably was on some occasions. And he let them know that God had given him a dream that all of them one day would bow down to him. So as a result, they hated him. They resented him. And they plotted to kill him. He came on the scene one day, and now was their chance. So they grabbed him, they threw him in a hole, and they waited until they would decide what they would do with him. Some slave traders just happened to be passing by, and so they sold him to them, and those slave traders took him down to Egypt. Joseph begged his brothers, "Don't do this to me. Don't I have a right to be free? Don't I have a right to be married and live in my hometown and not in Egypt?" Didn't his brothers know what they were doing against him and what his life would be like as a slave? No freedom, no family, the property of another person. Servitude 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Blood, sweat, and tears from daybreak to dawn. Possibly he would be abused and even could be killed by his master. How could they do this to their own brother? And he begged them to stop. They heard his cries and ignored those cries. They divided up the money among themselves and left. They took his coat of many colors and smeared blood on it and took it to their father and said, "Look, is this your son's coat? It looks like he's been eaten by wild animals." What a heartless thing to do to their father. How could Joseph ever forgive all this? It was probably weeks before his sobs finally subsided in their ears. But they never forgot him. I imagine they always wondered if he was still alive and what had happened to their brother. But they certainly weren't going to tell their father. They would take their secret to their graves. All the while, Joseph in Egypt slaved away. But then one day he was falsely accused by his master's wife of impropriety, and then he was thrown in prison. Now he had less freedom than he had before. Wouldn't it have been easy for him to have been filled with hate? All the unfair treatment he had received, now he was rotting in prison. And you know what? He stayed in prison for 13 years. It wasn't just like a few days or a few weeks. But he doesn't, from the text, seem to be a hate-filled person. He was helpful, and he rose through the ranks of the prison system. Why? Because the Bible says God was with him. He didn't see himself as a victim. Joseph was finally freed by God's sovereign will and plan and became second in command in the entire empire. And then famine struck that land. And Joseph's brothers had to come there to get food. Well, they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And Joseph said, "Now's my chance to get even." But he didn't. He could have let them starve and go away without food, but he had already forgiven them. And he tested them to find out a few things. He found out that they were really sorry for what they had done to their younger brother, that they, at least one of them, was willing to be enslaved. That resulted in him finally breaking down in tears in front of them. And then this is what it says in Genesis 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He understood that this was part of God's greater plan all along. Instead of taking revenge, he forgave. He wiped the slate clean. His father, brothers, and their families all moved to Egypt, where Joseph took care of them. You see, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It heals past wounds. It allows the relationship to exist again. When you forgive, you set the prisoner free. And mostly, you set yourself free. What about forgetting? Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it, "I'll forgive, but I'll never forget"? When you say that, that's proof that you haven't really forgiven. So how do we forget? Joseph said in 41:51 of Genesis, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." Now, when I say forgetting, that doesn't mean that you can't remember. You'll always remember, but you've gotten over the pain. It means when you think of them, it doesn't hurt so badly. It means you don't really want them to suffer anymore. You don't feel resentment or ill will toward them. In fact, now you can even pray that God would bless them. See, what we do with our enemy is we make them into a monster instead of the weak, sinful, hurting person that they are, which is a lot like us. Now, in forgiving, it doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends again. It doesn't mean that we're going to continue to be business partners with them again. It doesn't mean that we're going to marry them or remarry them. Trust is going to have to be earned back. And if you try to restore the relationship, you may have some rocky times in there and have to confront them again. You may have to remind yourself repeatedly that you've forgiven them and it's going to take time. Your anger may resurface and you may question, "Have I really forgiven them?" Well, you need to remind yourself, "Yes, I have. I've forgiven them." But what's going to happen is one day you're going to wake up and you're going to think about them and it's not going to be so painful. As long as you continue to hope they'll stay miserable, get fired, and suffer tremendous physical ailments, you know that your healing isn't complete. Two men were traveling through life with sacks on their backs. And each time they got hurt, they would put the hurt in their sack. They called it their injury sack. One man's sack was full and bulging and heavy. He couldn't take another step. The other man's sack was flat and light because it was empty. And so the man with the heavy sack asked the other guy, "Haven't you ever been hurt in life?" And he said, "Oh, yes, many times. In fact, my sack was a lot like yours once. It was so full and bulging and heavy. And so I asked other people if they would carry my sack, and they said no. But I'll help you get rid of yours. Just take the scissors of forgiveness and cut a slit in the bottom of your sack. And whenever you're hurt and you put your hurt in the back, it'll slide right out the bottom." So I say to you today, the decision is yours. You can choose to go on through life carrying that heavy burden of unforgiveness if you want to. You can continue to allow your heart to be filled with hate, or you can give it up. You can let it go. You can forgive them. You can give it to Christ and ask Him to forgive them. And if you're the one that's caused the pain and hurt, then go and ask forgiveness of them. Apologize. Make it right. Make restitution today and pray for them. At the bottom of my sermon notes, I have a video. I encourage you to go watch that. It's some young people. And they talk about forgiveness. And I think they say some pretty profound things in that short 6-minute video. And then the last thing is, there's a little exercise that you can do right now in church, or you could do it when you're at home. Is there someone you need to forgive? And by writing down that name, that's tangibly, you're dealing with it right now or later. Let's pray. Lord, I would imagine that this morning there's someone that's dealing with unforgiveness. Lord, I pray that You would give them the impetus from this morning. Give them the courage. Give them this help and strength they need to forgive that person, because not forgiving them is really only hurting themselves. Help them to be free this morning, to release it to You, to give it over. And Lord, You are so good to forgive and to help. You've forgiven us. Can we forgive the other person? Yes, we can. Help us, Lord. Help us today. And we thank You for forgiving us of our sins, that we could have a relationship with You. You could have said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. You've done too much. Or you have to do these 10 things that are impossible. But He freely forgave by giving His own Son to die on the cross. Wow, Lord. You're so gracious and so good to us. Thank You for Your forgiveness. The altar's open this morning. If you want to come and kneel down and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.